The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter, we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 8 is where we come to today. As you're turning there, I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 8 just to remember and reclaim the context of what's going on here. As Jesus has positioned himself on the side of the mountain, the disciples have gathered, the crowds have gathered, many different types of people among those crowds, from Pharisees to Sadducees to sinners to harlots to publicans, all types of different groups, political activists, all types of people from all walks of life. As Jesus establishes the constitution of his kingdom. That's what this is. And this is the preamble. These statements of the blessed are the preamble. And he says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the one we are at today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to title the sermon this morning, it is Clean Your Windshield. Clean Your Windshield. It's very hard to latch on sometimes to some of the things that the Word of God teaches, maybe because some of the language that is used we don't necessarily use today. So when we think of the word pure, when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, what is he saying here? And notice that the great advantage of being pure in heart is you will see God. I think this is extremely important, don't you? I want to see God. There is a song that we sing, I Would See Jesus, in our songbook, one of my favorite. And I want to see God. You know, the interesting thing about that is it's another paradox because God is not physically here on the earth. But he says that we can see God. Now, some would say, well, this is talking about when we get to heaven one day. Well, everyone's going to be pure in heart then, from the standpoint of eternity. This is talking about here and now in the kingdom of God, cleansing your heart. Y'all remember last year when Sister Tracy and I experienced our 20th anniversary. We just experienced our 21st last week. We took a trip with the kids. We wanted to take the kids with us, and we took a cruise, which is, I highly recommend a cruise. It's a really cheap way to have a family vacation, and it's a real lazy way to have a family vacation. You don't have to do anything. It's wonderful. And so on the trip, we went down to Mexico, and we took an excursion. One of the excursions that I picked out that we did was to go, I guess the best way to say it would be cave diving. And so they took us out into this nether regions of Mexico, which was interesting to say the least. And we went out into this flat land, and in the middle of this flat land, in this jungle-like setting, there were holes in the ground that had steps going down, just walking along. And down in those holes were these wells of water or caves of water. The first couple we went to were interesting. It was real dark, very hard to see. But the last one that we went to, which was definitely not Sister Tracy's favorite because you had to go down some seriously steep steps to get there, but it was a huge cavern. And there was this the bluest and clearest water in that cave, and we got to swim in it. We jumped. I mean, you could take your goggles off or wear goggles underneath it. You could see for as far as the light would allow you to see. And the cave was really deep, 60, 80 feet. It went back into darkness, and we didn't swim back that far because you couldn't see. But out there where the light was, underwater, it was so clear. It's the clearest water that I've ever seen. Brother Wayne and Brother Harold, I'll pick more on Brother Harold since he's not here, Brother Wayne. But they have shared with me their experience of having scuba dived before. And sometimes in the past, and if I mess this up, Brother Wayne, just forgive me, correct me later. They have scuba dived in the past, and they have repaired propellers and things on barges and tugboats like down at the river. And I've asked them about that. I've talked to them about that. And they said you can see nothing under there. It's just a muddy river, and you got to have everything tied to you, because if you had your wrench or whatever in hand or your welding equipment in hand and you set it down, well, you're never going to find it again, and the water's going to wash it away, and you can't see really the hand in front of your face. So think about the distinction between such clear water that I was able to, my children and my wife, we were able to swim in and just see one another 15, 20 feet away. And think about the difference between that and going down into a muddy river where you have to have everything tied to you or you instantly lose it if you let go of it. That's a big distinction, isn't it? Those are two extremes, are they not? And I ask you the question this morning, how muddy is your water? How clearly are you able to see God? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. Let's look at there. I'm going to take you to several verses of Scripture this morning. I'll be happy to give you a Scripture list once we conclude today. 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to see verse 9. As we consider cleaning our windshield, unmuddying our water, 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, the Apostle Paul, I still hear pages turning, so I'll give you just a moment. 1 Corinthians 13 and 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." That's really interesting. If you ever have a preacher come along and say that he's got it all figured out, you better watch that guy. Because Paul himself, who saw Jesus in person, said, "We only know in part, and we only preach or prophesy in part. We do the best we can with what we've got and the light that we have. But when that which is perfect is come, when Jesus returns, then that which is in part shall be done away." In other words, you'll see perfectly clear when the Lord comes back. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." That'd be a great lesson for a lot of men today, wouldn't it? Because there's a lot of men that still speak as a child and still understand as a child and still think as a child. And it says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when Christ comes," or when we go to see the Lord face to face, "now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." So the best that we can hope for in this life is to see Jesus through a glass darkly. Now, maybe sometimes it might be as clear as that Mexican cave that we were swimming in, or maybe sometimes it may be as muddy as going under a dirty river and not being able to see a thing in front of you. But he says, regardless, we only see in part. We only know in part. We see through a glass darkly. Have you ever gotten in your car? Now, this happens a lot for us folks that live out in the country, especially the folks like us, me, that live way out in the country. I think there's more bugs out in the country than there is in closer in town. And I have gotten in my vehicle before, and there's been so much clutter and bugs and dust on my windshield that it just, you almost saw that more than you saw what was beyond the windshield. It needs to be cleaned, right? If you want a clear vision, and this kind of ties into my prayer request, doesn't it, young drivers? If you want to be able to clearly see what's in front of you when you drive, make sure your windshield is clean. Clean it on a regular basis. You know, they've got these handy little things when you pull into the, get gas. They've got these handy little things that you can take out and clean your windshield with. And, you know, we have a little routine whenever we stop. You know, we're in some places, we're like ants, you know, filing out of the car. You know, one goes, grabs the trash. One goes, starts cleaning the windshield. Another one starts pumping gas. I mean, it's like ants on an anthill coming out of the car. But you need a clean windshield to be able to see whenever you drive. And so you need to have your windshield spiritually clean so that you can have the view of God that you need in this life. Now, the definition of the word darkly here, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." It's a very interesting word. The word darkly, it's only used one time in the New Testament. It's one usage, and this is it. And the word means enigma or a puzzle. And it comes from a word, a root word, that means praise. I begin to ponder that and think about that. Paul says we see through a glass darkly, and the root word of darkly, the very basic root word, is praise. You'll find this word occurring over in Luke 18 and 43. You don't have to turn there, but that's where the blind man is given sight, and it says he began to follow Jesus, and he began to praise him. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Or maybe you'll see it interesting when I try to explain it. Here's a blind man that can't see anything, and Jesus gives him sight so he can physically see Jesus. He sees Jesus, and what does he do? He praises him. He couldn't see him physically, and then he sees him physically, and he begins to praise him and follow him. Another place that word occurs is in Matthew 21 and 16, where Jesus says, "Have you not read that out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise?" There's the word praise right there. That's the root word of darkly. So you know what I get out of that? Let me just tell you what I get out of that. That the greatest way in which you can see God in this life is through your praise of Him. Are you catching that? He says we see through a glass darkly. And the best you can hope for, the best that you can do in this life is darkly seeing the Lord. But if you will praise Him, if you will focus in your life on praising Him, that will give you the best view of God that you can ever have. Now listen, you say, well, what exactly is praise? Let me tell you what praise is not. Praise is not us giving something to God, giving praise to God, glorifying God so God can feel better about Himself. You hear me? God doesn't need to feel better about Himself. He is God and He is self-contained within Himself. Praise is for us, in many situations, to feel better about ourselves. To praise God, to lift up praises to Him. God doesn't need to feel better about Himself. The reason He commands praise is because of this. He is worthy. He's worthy of praise. See, He doesn't need it to feel better about Himself. Or I'll make God feel good about Himself today. No, He's worthy of praise. And we ought to be giving it to Him. Back this past summer when we traveled out west, we came to the Grand Canyon. And I think I'm right about this. I'm the only one that had ever been there. I don't think Sister Tracy had been there before. And so as you come up to the Grand Canyon, it's really not impressive. I mean, you might see a mule deer walking around, but it's just flat land and it just goes along. It's not mountains or anything like that. And so when you get out and you park and you get out, I had been there before. And I remember thinking as I walked to the canyon, which you cannot see until you get about 30 feet from it because of the brush and the trees. I remember in my experience in 1993 when I first went to it with my brother that it was overwhelming because I'm walking up and thinking, well, this doesn't seem like much. And then the trees clear out and you're going, whoa, it's amazing. And my kids were sort of like, well, this doesn't seem like much as we were walking up there. And I heard them talking. And I heard them thinking, well, you know, what's the big deal here? So I slipped out in front of them with the camera, and I took the camera and started filming them. I said, all right, just come on, just keep walking, because we were about 60 feet away. And they're just walking along, you know. And I got it on film. Whenever the trees cleared and they saw it, it was like, whoa. I mean, they were just stunned by what they saw. I got it on film. Because I knew what their reaction would be. I knew it would be an overwhelming view. And it is, if you've ever seen it. I mean, pictures can do it, no justice whatsoever. You could turn almost 360 degrees around. It's amazing, the view of the Grand Canyon. And I want to tell you, child of God, when you clean your windshield, when you unmuddy your water, whenever you begin to focus on what is it, the best way that you can honor God and see God, which is praising God, then it's an overwhelming view. It's overwhelming. But get this. The brightest that your dark view of God can be in this life, the brightest it can be is through praise. But there are conditions on praise. Did you know that? There are conditions on praising God. Now, I want you to see two aspects this morning of purifying or cleaning your windshield or unmuddying your waters. Look at Hebrews 9. You got to see these two aspects of it, otherwise you'll never fully understand how to do it, how to praise God effectively. There are conditions on praise. Now listen, Hebrews 9 and verse 13 teaches us that from an eternal standpoint, that you are purified, you have been cleansed forever by the work of Christ. Hebrews 9 and 13, listen to this carefully. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, that's the Old Testament law, that's how they sacrificed bulls and goats, that was the Levitical worship, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this is very important to understand, and I believe you as old Baptists understand it, but it won't hurt to hear it again, will it? I love it when my wife says, I love you. And I don't ever tell her, look, I've heard it enough. I don't want to hear it again. No, let her keep saying it. It reinforces me and encourages me. So let's hear it again. Notice that it says here that the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit offered himself without spot to God. You know, many people out there say that the Lord's offered himself to you. There's not a line in the Bible that says that. The Lord, Jesus, offered himself to God. He didn't offer himself to you. He didn't offer himself to me. He doesn't offer himself to sinners. He offered himself to God, and God accepted the sacrifice of his Son. And when he did that, he purged, he cleansed your conscience. He purified you forever and ever. Amen. It's forever. Titus 3 and verse 5 reinforces this. Just a few pages back over. Titus 3 and 5, he says this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, you are eternally pure. God, in his sacrifice on the cross, and when he touches you with his Spirit in the new birth, which is his work, his sovereign act, you are purified forever. Forever you're purified. Look at Acts 10 and 15. You see, it's not just one verse that says this. It's over and over. In Acts 10 and 15, you have the Lord telling Peter to go down. Eventually, he tells him to go down and preach to Cornelius, who was not a Jewish man. And the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles in those days. The Jews had no dealings with the Romans. They would have been folks like us back in those days because we didn't come from a Jewish descent. And so when the Lord is explaining to Peter, I want you to go and preach to a guy that you normally would never have anything to do with. Notice what he says in verse 15. The Lord says, what God hath cleansed, don't call that, or that call not thou common or unclean. He says, the Lord has cleansed this man. The Lord has purified this man. So don't call him unclean or common. So Peter went on down there and preached to Cornelius. The point I want you to get out of this is from an eternal standpoint, there is a purifying that took place on the cross whenever the Lord gave his life for our sins, and God accepted that purifying sacrifice. So eternally, you are purified. When the Lord looks at you from an eternal standpoint, he sees you cleansed because he looks at you through the shed blood of Christ. Now watch this though. You say, well, how in the world can that make sense with a verse like 2 Corinthians 7 and 1? 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Look at what he says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. So how does that work? How does it work when the Lord clearly declares and says, you are purified forever through the work of Jesus, all of his children, all of those chosen before the foundation of the world. And yet here he says, let us cleanse ourselves. This is cleaning your windshield. This is unmuddying your water. This is getting in clear water is what this is. Let me tell you something. If you chronically and habitually expose yourself to temptation, it will lead to destruction. If you say, well, what does that look like? Well, let's consider that. Chronically and habitually exposing yourself to temptation, it will lead to destruction. There's no doubt about it. You say, well, I got away with it the first time. Well, you might get away with it 100 times, but you still are going to reap destruction if you chronically and habitually expose yourself to temptation. Now, let's consider what that looks like for a child. Let's go through the categories of life. Chronically and habitually exposing yourself to temptation. I speak to the small children, and I also speak to their parents, because whether you know it or not, you as parents are in control of whether or not they are chronically and habitually exposing themselves to temptation. You say, well, what kind of temptation could a child, a little small child, have? Well, I trust it doesn't, There's some horrible temptations that could come out there being around the wrong crowd and whatever, even as a small child, because children are not that small anymore. In other words, they learn a lot of things faster this day and time than they have in years gone by. You know, my grandmother came from a generation where there were just certain words like pregnant and other words that she wouldn't even use. It was just horrible to use. And now we just use them. We don't even think about it. I'm not saying don't use that word, but understand, when it comes to what kids know, they can know a lot of stuff a lot sooner nowadays. Amen? So parents, you are the gatekeeper for that. Now let me say this very carefully. Listen. You say, well, my child is constantly being around this child that's doing this or doing that, and so I'm just going to remove that child from that and just keep on withdrawing. Well, that is wrong. Scripturally, that's wrong. Because what you're teaching that child is, one day when they're married, whenever things aren't going their way, you're teaching them to just withdraw. Well, I'll just run back to mom and daddy. It's not going to work then, is it? It is wrong to withdraw a child from a situation. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's picking up a stick and beating your child over the head. You know, be reasonable. Have common sense here. I'm talking about things that are said, temptations that come up, little dramatic things that happen, little things that occur between kids. I mean, it happens. It's a parent's responsibility to teach that child how to deal with that, because here's the truth of the matter. That's life, isn't it, brothers and sisters? You're going to have drama to deal with at some level or another all of your life, so you better be teaching your children how to deal with that. And you say, but every time that child comes home, it's always been this, it's always this rip, it's always that rip. It's going to sting a little bit. But mom or dad, where were you when the rip was going on? That's the remedy right there. You say, well, I let my child run off over here and they played in the woods. Or I ran off over here and somebody punched one in the nose. And so, where were you? See, if you're there, if you're observing, you say, well, it's just easier to withdraw. Well, it may be easier to withdraw, but it's ungodly to do that. Insert yourself in the situation, parent. You say, well, it's somebody else's child that I've got to correct. Here's the funny thing. You may find out all that drama that's coming back to you, it may be your child. I hate to tell you, but they're a sinner too. So you've got situations going on in your life. You say, well, we'll just withdraw. We'll just get out. See, that's not the answer. That's not God's answer. God's answer is to teach our children how to deal with adversity and trouble. And you say, well, if they're always coming back from this situation, always whining, complaining, or so-and-so did this to me, then you need to go and put yourself in that. And you say, well, that takes time, Brother Tim. You got it. That's exactly what the scripture teaches. Time. The best thing you can give to that child is your time. So that's what it looks like for a child. What does it look like for a teen or for a young adult? Now, especially those that have time away from their parents, because that's going to happen. Teen or young adult, you know, college student, high school student. It's going to happen. My goodness, especially if you're in school, you're away from your parents a lot. So I speak directly to you. I speak directly to you when you are in those times, when you are out from under the supervision and protection of your parents. I know whereof I speak, because not only am I a pastor for almost 20 years, but also I've been a juvenile court prosecutor, and I've also been the Department of Human Resources attorney for 15 years. So I know whereof I speak. So listen to me. I speak to you in that moment when everybody's sitting around, when you're running with that same group, and somebody just pulled out the beer or the whiskey. You know, somebody pull that out. Now it's different. They'll pull out the marijuana. Or they'll pull out the prescription drug. They say, hey, this makes you feel good. This is something that makes you feel good. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. There's no denying that. There's no denying that. No denying that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the end thereof is destruction. So I speak to you, young person, directly, who is away from parent or teacher or coach or whatever it may be, in the moments when you are alone with those peers, with those individuals, when you're riding around, when you're going to this place, you're going to that place, and when that temptation comes out, whenever they begin to offer those things, I pray to God none of you are the ones that are offering those things. I don't believe you are, but it will happen. That will come. It will happen. And if you chronically and habitually leave yourself in that scenario, it will lead to your destruction. It will. I was at a seminar here recently where this lady who was involved in counseling young teens and children She had a little five-year-old African-American boy that they were dealing with. Five-year-old now. And as they talked to him, he was a very open young man. And as they talked to this little five-year-old African-American boy, and he began to describe to them how to roll a blunt, how to roll a joint. And they gave him a piece of paper. And at 5 years old, he just rolled it. He said, the little boy said, I can't roll it with that paper. I need some rolling paper. 5 years old. And they said, well, just do the best you can with this 8.5 by 11. So he rolls it up. He said, here you go. You see, that little fellow right there has no opportunity to get away from what he is seeing. He's just five. But if you're 13, 14, 15, 19, 20, 25, whatever, you do have the opportunity to get away from that. You say, well, it'll hurt my friends. If they're offering you those kind of things, they're not your friends. I'm your friend. Come see me. We'll go ride four-wheelers. You say, that'd be weird to go ride four-wheelers with my preacher. Well, let's get weird then, okay? It'll sure keep you out of a lot of trouble. I can't tell you how many young folks I've set in juvenile court who were addicted to marijuana at 15, 14, 13. I can't tell you how many I've sat there and told them, do you have a grandparent? Yes, I've got a grandparent. Well, I hope to goodness the grandparent's not smoking marijuana too. Some of them are. But I said, if you have a grandparent that's a good grandparent that goes to church, go and spend time with them. Go learn from them rather than going with this group over here that's going to lead to your destruction. I don't know if they listen to me or not. But I say it again and again and again. Oh, Brother Tim, but it's a lonely road for me if I do that. It may be a lonely road, but I have good news for you that the Lord Jesus Christ is on that road with you. He is on that road. He will walk with you. You say, I can't see him. Clean your windshield. The reason you can't see him is because you got that temptation around you. You see? You got to clean your windshield. Get those bugs off the windshield. Unmuddy the water. And then you'll see him standing right there with you. You see, there's a price for seeing him. Jesus has already paid the eternal price. And you're going to see him in glory one day. But why wait till then? See him now. By cleaning your windshield. I speak to the married couples. Oh, you need to be conscious about what it means to subject yourself to temptation in a chronic way over and over again. It may be in the form of that strange man or strange woman. Let me tell you something. The smart and intelligent and wise child of God is not one that says, I can go in there and I can resist. I can be around them and I can resist. No, the wise one is the one that says, I'm too weak to resist this. Amen. You hear me? That's a paradox, isn't it? I want to be a strong Christian. The strong Christian withdraws from that scenario. So when that strange man, husbands and wives, when that strange man or that strange woman comes around and they meet the characteristics, they may not even know that they're the strange man or the strange woman. Most of them don't. But if they meet the characteristics of what the book of Proverbs describes as a foreigner or one that is outside your circle and one that dresses a certain way, I'm talking about men too now, one that acts a certain way, one that carries themselves a certain way, one that speaks a certain way, oh, you can easily identify this person. And if you chronically and habitually submit yourself to the presence of that person, well, then don't be surprised when you find yourself in the position that David was in. You see, it will destroy you. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your family. You see, there's a price for seeing God for a husband and a wife. David lost total sight of God, didn't he? All he could see was Bathsheba. This is graphic, but without any clothes on. He could see that. Oh, listen, at the punch of a button this day and time, you can see something like that. You say, well, I'm drawn to it, Brother Tim. I can't resist it. Then get rid of it. There's no thing like this that is worth you losing your family and your life and having an addiction for the rest of your life. It's not worth it. Come and see God. Clean that windshield, see? You older ones may think that you're off the hook. Maybe the older married couples, maybe the older folks that are widowed or widowers. The temptation is still there. It may be in other forms. It may be in other ways, but it's still there. And if you chronically submit yourself to temptation, you will be destroyed and you will not see God. The Word of God is filled with people over and over and over and over again that chronically submitted themselves to temptation and they could no longer see God. Lot could not even see God Whenever he came and said, get out, he couldn't see it. Samson could not even see God. Whenever he was with the woman, the last woman that he was with, and he was fornicating and living with her, he could not see God. He didn't even know that the Spirit had left him. Oh, don't let yourself get in that condition. You know, it's just a fact that in order to enjoy your life, we live by rules, don't we? And you may be young and think, well, I don't have any rules. Well, you will. You certainly will. You have the rule of going to work. You have the rule of going to church. And I don't even like to speak of the church as being a rule. It's not a rule. If you're doing it the right way and you're doing it in a way that honors God, you're doing it because you want to. It's not even a rule. You say, well, it's my duty to go to church. That is a wrong attitude. And somebody says, well, I'll go to church if I don't have anything scheduled to do. That's a wrong attitude. And then somebody says, well, I'll go to church if there's nothing better to do. Wrong attitude. And then somebody says, well, I'll go to church because it's my duty to go to church. Wrong attitude. We ought to go to church because we want to go to church. Because the love of God is overflowing in our hearts and we receive a blessing out of the assembly of the saints to praise God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and prayer and preaching of the word. That's the way, that's when you get it. It's not that I'll check off the list and whatever's left. No, it's first on the list, you see. Because it glorifies God and you will, you remember what the definition of darkly, the basic root word is praise. And we come here to praise Him. Okay. There's different ways of purifying. There's different ways. You say, well, Brother Tim, I want to be pure in heart. I want to clean my windshield. First of all, you know, you kind of need to identify what kind of bugs you got on your windshield. You know, some of you, you know, you may wake up one day and realize there's a person laying across your windshield. Hey! You're not going to get very far like that. You may need to get some serious, extra heavy-duty wipers and wipe them off your windshield. Purifying yourself definitely involves identifying those things in your life that are preventing you from being able to see God, from being able to see through your spiritual windshield. Jesus says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the light of the body is the eye. It's like your eyes are your windshield. Now, I'm not going to say anything that would make y'all feel sorry for me because I in no way am experiencing some of the things that some of you older ones are experiencing who are seriously maybe losing your eyesight. But I have noticed in the last 2 or 3 years, you know, I'm doing a lot of this right here. Instead, I used to do this, and now I do this right here. You know, I can tell I need those readings. I borrowed Sister Tracy's the other day. I was like, whoa, that's there. Man, this is the light of your body. This is what you see with. And what you take in these windshields right here, it goes straight to the heart, you see. And Jesus said, if the light of the body is the eye, and you're taking in good, godly, spiritual things, then you're going to have a heart full of godly, spiritual things. But if the light of your body is taking in darkness, he says, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? Psalms 119 and 9, as you're turning there. Psalms 119 and 9. You know, there's different ways of purifying. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you don't want to be purified by fire. I'm just telling you. You're probably going to experience some fire in this life. You're going to experience spiritual fires in your life. But let me tell you, if you had a choice between ways to purify, you say, well, I can be purified by fire. I can be purified by water. I can be purified by pruning, like you would prune a vine. I can assure you, you don't want to choose fire. Now, there's people in this life, I've told you before, that only learn through fire. You know that? You know, they make the same mistake again and again and again, and the only little increments of progress that they make are come from getting hammered or getting in the fire. Don't be that person. Don't be the person that gets purified through fire when you have no choice but to go a direction because you've been burned so bad. Especially when you've built wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones, the spiritual things of the Word of God of your life are going to stand the fire. But don't go looking for fire, right? Psalms 119 and 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, purify his way? Well, what does it say? It's too simple. I'm just telling you, it's too simple, isn't it? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is the kind of cleansing, this is the kind of purifying that you want. Ephesians 5 and 26, it talks about husbands and wives again. Ephesians 5 and 26, I want you to notice the comparison here. He says, husbands, well, let's get verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How about that? Here is a cleansing that takes place between a husband and a wife. Listen, guys, it's not you squirting a water hose on her when you're out there trying to wash the car. No, this is cleansing your spouse with the word of God. Jesus said he cleanses his bride, his spouse, with the word of God. See, you're coming here to be cleansed with the word of God. You're coming here to be purified with the preaching of the gospel. That's a great way to be purified. It's not the fire. It's not the trouble. It's something that is easy to do. It's an easy way to clean your windshield. Husbands, I point a finger at you and I got three. I'll get my thumb. I got four pointing back at me. Are you cleansing your wives with the washing of water by the word of God? And you, if there's a legalist in the crowd, it doesn't mean you go home and get out the Bible, start following around the house going, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I'm cleansing my wife with the washing of water by the word. That's not it. No husband laughed. I'm laughing. What it is taking the attitude and the teachings of the word of God and pursuing your wife with those. You can quote some scripture. She'll look, if you ain't never done it before, she's going to look at you and go, what'd you say? But you can quote scripture without even quoting scripture. You can speak God's word to her through your actions and through how you speak kindly to her. You might have a gruff voice. You might have a gruff tone. You might have an uncaring tone. You can repent of that and wash your spouse with the kind words and the gentle words and the patient words. And please don't amen that, Sister Tracy. I need to do that myself. And spouses, wives, you can say the same thing. You don't want your husbands to look at you and think that you are the epitome of Chinese water torture, right? Drip, 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 drip. Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do this? Did you get this done? That's a nightmare. You don't want to be the living epitome of Chinese water torture. You want to be washing him with the word of God, with the spiritual attitude and with the spiritual things that you do. That's a hard road, isn't it? I see some of you laughing and thinking, it is hard. Nobody said it was easy. But it's doable. And here's the key. You see God clearer through doing this. John, the 15th chapter. This is another form of purifying. The root words are essentially the same. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And a lot of people will look at that and say, well, you know, you just got to submit to what God does to you in this life. He's going to hammer you. He's going to prune you. It's going to be this heavy-handed God that will just smash you. That's not what that's teaching there. It doesn't teach that at all. You have a loving God. You have a loving Father in heaven as a parent that loves you. And notice what it says in verse 3. Now ye are clean or pruned. Did you catch it? Through the word. I think we can safely conclude that the Word of God has a lot to do with cleansing, with purifying. I think we can safely, you can safely conclude if you're not in the Word of God that it's time to get in it, that it's time to make it and incorporate it as a part of your life, whether you're 5 or 15 or 25 or 85, whatever your age may be. James, the 4th chapter in the 8th verse, very familiar verse of Scripture. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. A lot of times we just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to wait for the miracle. I'm just going to wait for God to show up one day at my door and He'll set all this right. That's not what that says. It says, you draw nigh to God and He might, maybe, possibly will draw nigh to you. Now, those forms of Him drawing nigh to you may not be in the conventional ways that you expect. It's definitely not going to mean that you win the lottery. It's not going to mean that you get all your wishes to come true. No, it is going to be the abiding felt presence of Jesus Christ in the heart, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what you're going to feel. That's how He's going to draw nigh to you. You say, well, Brother Tim, the circumstances are still difficult. The problem is still there. Just ask the thief on the cross that whenever the Lord born again the thief on the cross and He defended Jesus on the cross, He lived a life of crime. They didn't bring Him down, did they? They didn't bring him down and him go on and live. He had to suffer the consequence for what he did. He was dead within 2 or 3 hours. Only had 2 or 3 hours to praise the Lord. But I'll tell you this, in his praise, did he see Jesus? Yes, he did. Your circumstances may not change overnight. Your situation you're in may not all of a sudden become dissipated. But I'm telling you that you will feel the abiding presence of God in your heart whenever you draw nigh to him. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 1 John 1 and 7. 1 John 1 and 7. Listen to this. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I already told you that the Lord has eternally cleansed you from all sin. And you cleansing your walk, cleaning your windshield, unmuddying your water, eliminating those bugs and maybe people from your life that are chronically subjecting you to temptation, this is when you feel the effect of it. This is when you feel the cleansing of sin. And watch this in verse 8, another paradox in the kingdom of God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, what did he just say? This is what he said. It's a paradox. If you confess that you're a dirty, filthy sinner, the Lord sees you as clean. How about that? Paul said in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. When we understand that we are filthy sinners and our nature will take us places by temptation and by our own desire to places that we never intended to go. It's a paradox. The Lord sees us as clean when we confess our filthiness. Isn't that great to know? You just confess, Lord, I'm a filthy sinner. And you might want to get a little more specific. I'm just a general filthy sinner. Well, how are you a filthy sinner? Is it your attitude towards your wife, husbands? Is it your attitude towards your friends, teens and young adults? Is it your attitude toward other people's children, moms and dads? When the reality is, it might be your own child. That's the problem. Let's get specific with our sin. The Lord loves to hear our confession of specific sin. Now listen, when you do that, when you ask God to bless you to see that sin, Lord, show it to me. I'm blind. I'm like that blind beggar crying out, Lord, help me. Are you crying out, Lord, help me? Show me my sin. If you cry that out, he will show it to you and you will realize it. And then you say, well, I'll just sit on it. No. That's when you repent and you confess it. You say, if it involves getting away from this crowd, I'll do it. If it involves getting away from this relationship, I'll do it. Not talking about husbands and wives, okay? If it involves getting away from these friendships, I'll do it. If it involves me personally getting away from something like this or from some other temptation, a bottle, a needle, a drug, whatever it may be, then that's where you step away. So that's hard to do, Brother Tim, when you've been doing something for a long time. In the flesh, it's hard to do. But by the Spirit of God, it's easy to do. By God's Spirit. The way to see the Lord the best. If you want to see God, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, the brightest that darkness in this life will ever get is through praise. And if you want to praise God acceptably where he will hear you and he will rejoice in what you say, clean your windshield, unmuddy your water, get rid of those things in your life that are keeping you from seeing God. There are so many things that can keep us from seeing God. Amen. It's a paradox in the kingdom. I remember just wanting to stay in that water in that cave. I mean, they literally, I was the last one out. Isn't that right, guys? I was the last one out. Because it was amazing. Just, I would, Abigail even had her phone that you could take under, and I'd take pictures of myself underwater and take pictures of them. That was the coolest thing I've ever seen. It had some kind of protection on it. And I was the last one out of that water. And I remember one time I said, all right, this time it's 10 feet jump into the water. I'm going to jump this time. I'm going to keep my eyes open as I go down. And I took the camera with me. You know, that was the coolest thing. You know, I jumped and boom, into the water. You could look back at it. It was just, you could see yourself going up. I didn't want to leave that clear water. I was the last one out and the last one up those steps. In a much greater way, if you get to where you can see God, oh, why would you leave it? And child of God, the best place that you can see God on this planet is the place that God designed for you to praise Him, and that is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the church. You say, well, I think I've got a better way to figure out how to praise Him. You can come up with no better way than God has come up with Himself. I might be a distraction to you because maybe I get too loud or too excited. I'm sorry, but I love the Lord and I want to preach the unsearchable riches of grace. Don't let me distract you. Don't let a slow song distract you. Don't let a fast song distract you. Don't let an off-key song distract you. Don't let a prayer that you couldn't quite hear or one that you didn't quite understand. And don't let that distract you because we're sinners. We're here to view God. We are here to see God. And we see Him through praise. And the way to praise Him the best that you possibly can is to recognize you're a sinner, you sin every day, and confess it to God. Clean your windshield so you can see how to drive, so you can see God.